Well, let's go ahead and pray, and then we're going to jump back into the book of Matthew. Sound good? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you. We thank you and praise you. We do praise you for just how majestic and holy you are. Actually, John described you in your throne room. And he said your majesty was so great that it filled your throne room. So God, I pray that as we look at your word and as we see it and as we're challenged and we see you for who you are, we see ourselves for who we are, may we just in awe respond in worship. Help me as I go through your word, just help me to be able to remember and to be able to speak truth that will encourage and inspire and challenge, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, we are going to turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, and we are looking at the Sermon on the Mount. We've been making our way through chapter 5, and this morning we're going to look at what Jesus says about being a good giver. But before we do that, I want to kind of go back through, do a quick review. It's been a number of weeks, and so let's just kind of refresh our minds with where we've been so far. So in this sermon, Jesus has been teaching about the core of his kingdom. Another word for core would be heart. You got a core of an apple, the middle of it, right? And so he's talking about these things in his kingdom and what's at the center of his kingdom. What are the core elements? What are the heart elements? And he's talked about these different attitudes right out of the gate. He's talked about beatitudes, talking about humility, compassion, purity, righteousness, mercy, peace, endurance, or perseverance. And as we've been going through this, we've been seeing that all of these attributes or attitudes literally flow from Jesus in us and out of us, right? They begin with Jesus. Jesus was these things when he was on earth, and he is these things sitting at the right hand of the Father. Amen? All right, just seeing if you're with me. So these attitudes, Jesus is saying, should begin to flow out of people who call themselves his disciples. Now, in the section we just finished, Jesus talked about the law and his godly expectations behind the law. Do you remember it? He would say, "You've heard it said, but I say to you this," right? Jesus called his listeners to a greater understanding of the law. Remember, Jesus is always interested in the heart of his creation. That's you and me. So Jesus masterfully revealed in the last section we looked at the depths and beauty of the law of God, as well as the depths and ugliness of mankind's sin. In this new section, Jesus continues unpacking the heart motivations of his kingdom, and here he specifically moves to combat our tendency, mankind's tendency, to put our best foot forward, right? We like to perform. We like affirmations and accolades. We love feedback, especially when the feedback makes us look good. Well, Jesus warns his listeners about seeking this kind of recognition from other people. So it's here in this section that Jesus actually became more personal. The previous section was filled with "you've heard it said." And these were kind of, in some ways, Greg explained, veiled attacks on the religious leaders of the day. You've heard these things that they've said. They've looked at God's word and they didn't get it. Or they were reading God's word and they weren't listening. And they were hardening their hearts to it. And so they turned it into something it wasn't. Jesus would say that they made it heavier than what it was supposed to be. They were heaping burdens on the people of God. Right? And so in this section, he boldly calls out these people now. This is the first time in the book of Matthew where Jesus calls somebody a hypocrite. Ever heard anybody call somebody a hypocrite? It's the first time. And so this is the first time as Matthew's readers are reading it, they're going to be like, whoa, Jesus is taking it to another level. It's the first time, and actually Jesus' use of the word is a very negative thing. Okay, so let's look at what Jesus says here, Matthew 6. We're just going to be looking at verses 1 through 4. Here we go. Giving to the needy. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So today's title for the sermon is this: how to be a good giver. Jesus begins this section and he talks about how to be a good giver, but he laid the groundwork actually earlier in his sermon to make sure that the heart of his listeners were right. It was correct. They would be giving from the right heart. So first, let's kind of go back and see this. This idea of being a good giver starts with this: give to God's glory. Give to God's glory. Let's look at this. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now that's interesting, because at first glance, it seems to contradict what Jesus said in verse 1 of chapter 6, doesn't it? In verse 1, chapter 6, Jesus says, don't practice your righteous acts in front of man. And here he says, let your light shine so that they may see your good works. But the thing that he wants his listeners to grasp, and he's laying the groundwork here in chapter 5, is this: if you want to be a good giver, at first you have to give glory to God. It's all for him. It's for his glory. That's the heart motive. The reason why we give is for him to be worshipped, right? So if you want to be a good giver, give to the glory of God. Listen to what Stephen Mansfield said. He wrote a book called Mansfield's Book of Manly Men. It's a really good book. And he talks about this idea, and he says here in this quote, let me read it for you. When a man lives for the glory of God, he stops looking for affirmation from other human beings after every good deed, a pat on the head every time he does his duty. Instead, he throws himself into his role unselfishly. He contents himself with knowing he is fulfilling his purpose in this world and pleasing the God who made him. His reward comes when he's able to say, as the Scottish Olympian and missionary Eric Liddell said, when I run, I feel his pleasure. Do you remember Chariots of Fire? So we could say this: if we want to be a good giver and we give to God's glory, we feel God's pleasure. So Jesus isn't contradicting himself when we get to verse 1. He's actually building on what he's already said. If you want to be a good giver, give to God's glory. But here's the next thing: avoid making righteous living about yourself. That's the negative. The positive: give to God's glory. Here, we'll see, avoid making righteous living all about yourself. Look at what Jesus said, Matthew 6, 1. Beware. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. That is where this point where we start to practice our righteousness in front of people. It's when we start to desire recognition. We start to desire affirmation or acclaim. And Jesus, what he isn't saying is this. He isn't saying you can't get up in front of people and sing. He's not saying you can't get up in front of people and share. You can't get up in front of people and challenge people. You can't get up in front of people and let anybody see you serve. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, what's your motive? What's your heart behind it? Well, it should be to give to the glory of God. It shouldn't be to be seen by people, to be recognized, to impress other people. But when we start to do this, this is where we start to experience envy. Even when we're doing it out of this, we're doing it out of envy to be seen by people or to get seen, or when we don't get the affirmation we want, we don't get the acclamation we want, we begin to get envious, right? And Jesus is warning. He's like, avoid making it about yourself. When we start to make it about ourselves, we actually start to become critical of others. That's what happens. And so Jesus laying the groundwork and the foundation for how to be a good giver, first give to God's glory, but then be sure, avoid making it about yourself. Well, here's the next thing. Prepare to be open-handed. Now, this is really cool. We're going to kind of spend some time in the Old Testament, but Jesus wants his listeners, and he wants us to prepare to be open-handed. This is big. Look at this. Matthew 6:2. Thus, when you give to the needy. Jesus said when. He didn't say if you give to the needy, did he? Well, this is the principle. In order to be a good giver, be open-handed. And what he's doing is he is reminding his listeners of principles and ideas that God, through Moses, gave to the people. It's really interesting. God, in his wisdom and his knowledge and foreknowledge of humanity, knew he needed to prepare his people to be open-handed with what they had through the law. So look at what Jesus is probably reminding his readers of. They would have this in their mind, Deuteronomy 15, 10 through 11. God says through Moses, you shall give to him freely. The him there is a person who's poor and needy. And your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Have you ever heard that before? Jesus said something like that, didn't he? You'll always have the poor with you. Therefore, I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in your land. Now that's interesting. The Jews, the Hebrew people, scholars call this the open hand, open-handed giving. This idea, this principle. So God goes and he says, you know, he says even more, if you have a field, if you have a garden, if you are wealthier, you have land, you're planting and harvesting, he says in Leviticus 19, this is interesting. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest, and you shall not strip your vineyard bare. Neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. So, you see it? You're beginning to see it? God is wanting his people to be open-handed. God has blessed you. You have land. You have a farm. You have a vineyard. You have a garden. Well, you know what? It's not just yours. God gave it to you so that you could help other people and give to other people. So, don't cut it all down. Leave some around the edges. So when homeless people or immigrants or refugees or widows or orphans, they need some food, they can just walk right up to your garden or your field and take it and eat. Isn't that cool? That's interesting. Leave some. They don't have a field. They don't maybe have a house. They don't have a garden. Be open-handed. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 24. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. That's interesting. Okay, so let's say I'm a farmer. I have a field. We're out working, and it's lunchtime, and some stuff gets dropped, and we go eat lunch, maybe take a little siesta in the cool under the tree, right? And we come back. God is saying here, you left it on the ground, you got to leave it on the ground. Don't pick it up, just start working, don't go back. Why? Somebody else can come and pick it up who really needs it. He goes on, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. Then he says, when you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over them again. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. 21, when you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not strip it afterward. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. You see, God is teaching his people to be ready, to be open-handed. But he also taught them to be ready and open-handed through the tithe. You ever heard that, the tithe? The tithe is where people would give a tenth of their produce to the Levites. Now, why would they give it to the Levites? Well, because the Levites didn't have any land. They were the people who took care of the temple. They were the people who took care of the synagogues. So they didn't have time to garden, right? They were busy. They were serving the Lord. So God would say, also this is interesting, they would have this tithe, but then every 3 years, they would have a separate tithe. And it was this, when you have finished paying all the tithe of your produce in the third year, which is the year of tithing, giving it to the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat within your towns and be filled. Now this passage, again, it's talking about a triennial tithe every 3 years, and this is cool, this is what happened. Every year you gave a tithe to the Levite. Every 3 years you would get your tithe, you'd get your field, your produce, different things like that, and you would gather the people around you, you would invite the Levite, the local Levite, the local priest, you'd invite the orphan, you'd invite the widow, you'd invite the refugees or the immigrants, and you know what you would do? You would basically have a huge celebration meal. It was like Thanksgiving. Kind of cool, right? Look at verse 13. Then you shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the sacred portion out of my house, and moreover, I have given it to the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all your commandment that you have commanded me. I have not transgressed any of your commandments, nor have I forgotten them. So we just got done doing Thanksgiving. That's what God is telling his people to be ready for. Be ready to be open-handed. Why? Because there's people in your neighborhoods, there's your neighbors, there's people in your community who need help. I want you to be a good giver. Plan for it. And so we just had Thanksgiving. How many of you did a Friendsgiving? Anybody have a Friendsgiving? Okay, yeah, I see you. Yeah, so that is the spirit in a lot of ways of what God is telling his people to do. That's pretty cool. Why? Again, God wanted his people to be open-handed, and Jesus is reminding them of this. So, if you want to be a good giver, give to God's glory. Avoid making righteous living about yourself. Prepare to be open-handed, and here's the next one. Give with the right motive. Look at verse 3. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. All right, so we've actually come full circle again. Give with the right motive. When you give to the needy, don't let Mr. Left Hand know what Mr. Right Hand is doing. Why? So that your giving may be in secret, your Father sees in secret. He's saying, give with the right motive. Look at Matthew 22. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So our motive, as I said earlier, is the glory of God, but also it's a response of love. It's a love for God. It's a love for God's glory. And it is a love for God's image bearers, our neighbors, our brothers, our sisters. So here's the next thing we see. Have the right motive, but then also, this is cool, give to the Lord, give yourself to the Lord first. Give yourself to the Lord first. Look at verse 3 and 4 again. When you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So, when you're giving, have the right motive and give to the Lord. Now, I remember growing up in Sunday school and hearing some sermons, and the pastor was trying to explain how in the world you give so that your left hand doesn't know what your right hand is doing. And there were questions like, hey, pastor, hey, Sunday school teacher, how in the world do I write a check and give to God without my left hand knowing what my right hand's doing? Right? Have you ever heard that? Well, that's not the point. That's not the point of this. Jesus is wanting his listeners to get the right motive and to give themselves to the Lord first. It's a thing between me and God first. It's a personal act of worship. Paul would talk about this in 2 Corinthians, talking about the Macedonian believers. Look at this. This is really interesting. He says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that's been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Okay, let's just stop and look at the math here, okay? So these people are in a severe test of affliction, okay? But then they have abundance of joy. So add that. That's interesting, right? But then we learned that they were extremely poor, right? But what did that equal? It equaled a wealth of generosity on their part. Huh. Well, look at verse 3. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Verse 5, and this, we didn't expect it. I mean, come on, give me a break. Look at these people. They're in extremely difficult times. They're going through trials and tribulations. They're dirt poor, but they have all this joy, and it equals this crazy, overflowing generosity to the saints in Jerusalem who were experiencing difficulty. And look, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Wow. Amazing. If we want to be good givers, if we want to be good kingdom givers, we must first give ourselves to the Lord first. So how do we apply this little section about giving? Well, the first thing is, I think, this. Revisit the gospel. How many times have you heard that at High Point Church? A lot, right? Because we need to. What do I mean? If you want to be a good giver, revisit the gospel. Giving is a response to God's gift giving. Look at this. Look at 1 John 4:19. Very interesting. We love because he first loved us. John says, we love because God first loved us. So if I'm struggling with giving, it probably means I'm struggling with loving God. Whoa. If I'm all about getting the recognition and not giving God the glory, it's because I love myself more than I love God. That was pretty brutal as I was studying this. It's just, right? So John lets us know, the only reason we love is because he first loved us. And you know what? The only reason we give is because he first gave. Look at John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he loved what? First. What did he do? That he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. I love because God first loved me. I give. We give because God actually first gave. And we need to remind ourselves that he saves us to be good givers. He saves us to do these good works. And we do those out of gratefulness and gratitude, not because someone has got a piece of paper or a spreadsheet that's keeping track of all that you're giving and we're going to call you and say, hey, you know, we don't do that. There are churches that do that. That's pretty crazy. We want you to love God first. We want you to be so overwhelmed and blown away by the fact that God loved you first and he gave his son for you that you just want to have open hands. Amen? That's the spirit of what Jesus is trying to get these people to see. And Greg talked about this a couple of weeks ago. He took our eyes to Ephesians 2:8-10. Look at it. Paul says, by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. Salvation is a gift from God. It's not because I do anything to earn his favor. It's not because I got baptized at a certain age or I did a certain number of things and helped a certain number of older ladies across the street or raked so many leaves, tons of leaves. It has nothing to do with it. Salvation is God's way of making us right with him. It's God's way of making us right with him, not a result of works. God provided salvation through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who laid down his life and rose again. Jesus is the one who has ascended to heaven. So this morning, if you haven't put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, that's what I want to ask you to do. Believer, if you're here this morning and you're struggling to give, could it be that we're losing sight of all that we've been forgiven of? We need to trust what Jesus did. We need to confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive your sins. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's through faith, right? Salvation is given not only to prevent us from experiencing a really bad wrath from God in the future, but it's also to live out the kingdom in his world. And that's what Jesus is trying to get his listeners to see. Do the works that God prepared in advance. Look, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. But look at what Peter says in 2 Peter. You got to check it out. We're not going to look at verses 4, but if you read verses 4 through 9, you see this list that Peter makes. And it's this list that we all strive to be and do in our Christian lives. It's faithfulness and endurance and perseverance and all these things, right? It's amazing, this list. And he gets to verse 9, and look at what he says. He says, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted, he is blind. Wow. Having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Don't forget. Revisit the gospel. Here's the next thing. Prioritize your heart motive over appearances. Remember Jesus said, give in secret and your Father will see in secret. You remember back in 1 Samuel? Let's look at that. Samuel was looking for the next king. In verse 16:7, he says this, the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature. Why? Because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So that should be the priority. The priority should not be the optics. The priority shouldn't be, well, will my name get on a little plate to be put on a pew or a wall? Some of the most bitter fights I've seen in the churches I've been a part of my almost 30 years of being a pastor, is over removing something or taking down a plaque that was put up in memory of the person who gave. Now I understand the intent and heart of it. I understand that. But should we be wary of that? Right? It's not about people looking at us and going, oh, they're the one who gave. No. Our priority should be a prayerful, personal, private interaction with God, and it's all about Him. You've heard it said, what's your why? Anybody have a business that you've started, or you have a Facebook business or whatever, you're starting something new, and all the books say, hey, you not need to have your why. Why? Well, because when it gets tough, when it gets difficult, when you want to give up, your why will push you through, right? You ever heard of that? That's important. They're talking about motive. So what keeps you going? Well, it's your love. It's your priority over your heart, over appearances, right? Well, here's the next thing. Measure by your love for God and others. Our measuring stick, not about the optics. It's all about our love for God and others. Again, look at Matthew 22. Jesus says, love me with all your heart, soul, mind. What's he saying there? He's saying, love me with everything that makes you you. Everything. Make me the priority, and then love people like yourself. And so I have to ask myself, am I practicing righteous things from a heart of love? Am I giving from a heart of love? Are my actions a reflection of my love for God and for others, or am I just doing it for some other reason? Well, you know what? God loves a cheerful, grateful giver. Amen? And so measure by your love for God and others. When you give, what is that measure? Here's another one. Cultivate your relationship with God. If I want to be a good giver, it makes sense, after looking at what Jesus said, that I need to have a relationship with my Father in secret, who sees in secret. Look at what Jesus says here in the next several verses about this idea of having a private relationship with God. Okay, look at this. Matthew 6:4, this is from our passage. He says, so that your giving may be in secret and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Okay, look at verse 6. When you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Okay, look at verse 18. That your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. What's he saying? Jesus is saying, look, you have a private relationship with God first, then go public. But don't put a mask on and pretend. Don't be a hypocrite. Now, this is what I'm not saying here. I'm not saying you have to be perfect. Jesus isn't saying you have to be perfect. What is Jesus saying? Don't be a hypocrite. You've probably heard people say, I don't want to go to church. They're a bunch of hypocrites. That person's a hypocrite, right? Well, it's one thing to put on a mask and pretend you're something you're not. It's another thing to walk by faith and sometimes pick your flesh over obeying Jesus. It's one thing to be tempted and to give in, but yet get up and a righteous man falls 7 times but keeps getting up. You see, there's a difference there. The person who's struggling and walking by faith isn't perfect. We're not perfect here, amen? But may our heart be to love God, to give him glory, and when I fail and when we fail, we get back up, confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and then we get back to walking by faith. I'm not talking about perfection, but don't give up, right? So here's another quote from Stephen Mansfield. It's not easy, by the way. But look at what he says. A man is meant to carry such responsibility that he will descend into exhaustion and resentment if he does not have the inner resources that come from living in connection with God. As much as we may try, we cannot do what we are assigned to do without strength and energy beyond our own. We must have a private, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. To do it in our own strength is failure at some point. At some point, I guarantee you, it's going to happen. Right? Look at Philippians 2:13. God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. So it comes from him. So how to be a good giver? Cultivate your private relationship with God. And this is why Jesus starts using the in secret things. But here's the last one. Remember that God is the gift giver. Remember that God is the gift giver. Ecclesiastes 2. There's lots of places in Ecclesiastes where I could go, but look at this. The teacher, the Koheleth, says this: there's nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from God, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? What's he saying here? He says it multiple times. He says this: there's nothing better under the sun than to gather at Thanksgiving, than to gather at Christmas and gather the people you love and gather people who you want to take care of and be generous with and help the poor and get together and eat food and celebrate and love the life I've given you as your father and give me praise. There's nothing better to do than that. It is a gift. Apart from God, we can't eat. We can't have enjoyment. There's no joy. It's just live for now, and when you die, it's over. And the whole rest of his book, the teacher explains this idea in different ways, and he just gets repetitive and repetitive. You know why? Sometimes it just takes remembering multiple times for it to finally sink in. If you ever see me out and about and I have a red dot on my forehead, God's been going, Darren, how many times do I have to tell you? Right? That's how he works. It all becomes all about God and all about him, right? So look at verse 26. To the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. The person who pleases God is the person who fears God and the person who lives knowing he's going to stand before God someday. And so he is prepared and ready, and he is in Christ. That's the person who pleases God. And he goes on, he says, but to the sinner, he's given the business of gathering and collecting only to give to one who pleases God. Whoa, that's a crazy thing, isn't it? This is also vanity and a striving after the wind. If you're all about yourself, if you're all about living life under the sun and that's it and not about God, God will let you get a bunch of things, and you know what? He's going to, when you're gone, it's going to go to people who fear him. That's what the teacher's saying, right? Interesting. Live to please him. Remember, God's a gift giver. Look at Matthew 7:11. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Look at James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Look at Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? So as I was thinking about this and thinking about what Jesus is saying, God is the gift giver. And so this is what I want to leave with you just at the very end. If it's hard for you to let go and give, remember this. Love God first, love others, and then remember God is the gift giver. We are actually the re-gifters. We're the re-gifters. Everything we have is a gift from God. Has anybody here ever re-gifted a gift? Come on now. Uh-huh. Anybody got that cologne? And you open it up and you're like, oh, whoa. Oh, I'm going to re-gift that. You got a soap on a rope? Right? Anybody got the knockoff Yeti? The knockoff Stanley? Okay, we re-gift all the time. And as I was thinking about this, if everything I have has passed through the hands of God and he's blessed me with it, and even if I did it out of poor motives and he still let it pass through his fingers and he let it come into my life, that's still a gift from God. And so what if in this new year I had the attitude, you know what? I'm just going to start re-gifting things. It's not mine. God is the one who's blessed me. I wouldn't have anything to enjoy without, I wouldn't have the food I eat without him. Wow. So be a good giver. Give to God's glory. Avoid making righteous living about yourself. Prepare to be open-handed. Give with the right motive and give yourself to the Lord first. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you. We wouldn't have any idea what to do without you doing it first. You loved us first. You gave yourself, your son for us. Father, open our eyes to what it means to be a good giver. May we be challenged and consider and think through these things as we live the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Jesus in this world. May we be salt and light, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing.